It's good to be back. We had a good holiday, but it was it's always good to be back again, isn't it? Yeah. This morning I've only got a very short scripture for you, and it's from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. And it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." And this morning we meet here as a collection of people of all ages and abilities who are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I know, all of you were born again, and each one of you would consider that you are righteous. I also know that none of you believe that you're righteous by your own efforts, by anything that you've done or that you deserve, but you're righteous purely and solely by what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. But for me, there is an even greater pleasure than knowing that each one of you is merely saved. Not that I would in any way want to make the fact of salvation any less than the wondrous thing that it is. When we think of the agony of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that he might pay the price for every one of his redeemed. When we think of the work of the Holy Spirit in every reborn heart. When we think of the love of the Father for every one of his children. We can't be anything but full of joy at what God has done for each of us. If we were to consider just what God has done for the believers, what he has promised every one of us, and what we know he's going to do in each of us, it would be enough for most of us. But I'm filled with joy, not only by what God has done in and for us, but because of the potential that is in every one of us who is born again of the Spirit of God. In our gratitude to God for what we are now, we must not forget what we can do and what we can become. There is within each and every born-again Christian potential that God has placed there for his purposes. And that potential may be hidden to the natural eye, but it's there all the same. Just let me illustrate what I mean. As most of you know, my wife Joan is a keen gardener. Although I like to see a nice garden, the work necessary to produce it is not really my thing. Joan, on the other hand, likes to potter around in the garden, planting here, weeding there, digging and shaping the beds, moving this plant or that. Because Joan has got something that I haven't got. She has the ability to visualize what the garden will be. I see her pottering around and sometimes wonder why she does this or why she does that. But then suddenly I realize that the garden has developed into a wonderful display, and that which looked like pottering around was actually part of the plan to produce the effect she wanted. When we moved into our new bungalow 11 years ago, the garden was all right, but that's all it was, all right. Now it's a wonderful display of bushes and flowers, all with a well-cut lawn, with neatly trimmed hedges, and a new fence with clematis and other plants climbing over it. And all this has been achieved by Joan over the years. Now if you ask Joan at the beginning to draw a plan and show exactly what she was setting out to achieve, I doubt that she could have done that. But what she has is the ability to take a garden and develop it, almost by instinct. I can't see what Joan sees, but it's there just the same. Joan doesn't only see the garden as it is, she sees it as it will be. And that's exactly the same as us who are born again. God doesn't just see us as we are, he sees what we can become. He sees his children as we are, but he also sees the potential there in us. And the first part of our text this morning is very plain and clear. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." And from this it seems very clear that the righteous are expected to bear fruit. As we stated earlier on, every one of us who is born again is righteous, and so therefore we should bear fruit. But what fruit should we be bearing? Well, the answer is clear and simple. We should be bearing the fruit of righteousness. Our whole life should be righteous. Now, righteousness is not something that we wear like clothes that can be put on and taken off. It's an integral part of us. Neither is it a religion which we practice on high days and Sundays, but has little effect on the rest of the week. Righteousness is the natural outworking of the new nature that we have, not some worked up and hyped up experience. And just as a vine produces grapes, and a palm produces dates, so a righteous person produces fruits of righteousness. But we can't produce any fruit at all, unless we remain in Christ. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus told his disciples, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." When we're born again, we're grafted into the vine, which is Jesus Christ. As we remain in him, his nature flows through us and enables us to produce the fruit of righteousness. By the power of the Holy Spirit which dwells in us, those who are truly born again become like the bush that Moses saw in the desert, all aglow with the fire of God within. The God within us makes us shine so that those who see us know that we're different. We try to live the life worthy of the children of God, not because we're frightened of the consequences if we fail, and not because we hope to earn a place in heaven, but because there is written within us that holy presence, born of God, that seeks to do that which is pleasing to God. True righteousness is not seen in the church, where everything is pious and holy. True righteousness is seen in the home, in the workplace, in the checkout, in the supermarket. It's seen in holding firm to your beliefs in the face of hostility, in the face of ridicule, in the face of evil. And it's so easy to be righteous among your friends and sympathetic acquaintances, but it's much harder among the temptations and wickedness of the world. And I pray that each one of us will be so filled with the Holy Spirit that the fruit we bear will indeed be the fruit of righteousness. But then our text also says that our fruit is a tree of life. We surely have life already, so what does that mean? Well, it means that we have to be the means of life to others. I know that everyone here believes that we are saved by faith alone and not by works. That's the undeniable basis of our faith and doctrine. But we also know that we have been saved to work. The main work that we have is to impart life into those who are dying. Not dying in the physical sense, but dying spiritually. It's vitally important that we're very clear in our understanding that those who are not saved, those who are not born again of the Spirit of God, are dying. The world out there stinks. It stinks of death and destruction, which is the legacy that the devil has bequeathed it. But those of us who are the children of God have life, and it's our main task to bring life to those who are dying. I believe that one of the reasons that the world hates us is because it's become so used to the stench of death, it can't stand the fresh breath of life that we bring. Our job is to rescue those who are perishing and to bring them into the clean, fresh air of God. We are to snatch them from the jaws of death and bring them safe into the kingdom of God. And the good news is that we can do it. There is within every child of God the potential to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need any special teaching, we don't need any special gifting, and we don't need to be a certain personality or type. We already have all that is needed. All that a person dying of thirst requires is a little water. We have the water of life, and you don't need a university degree to give a little water to a thirsty person. And I really want to emphasize this point because I believe the reason most Christians don't share their faith is because they don't realize that they can. But every single one of us who has been born again of the Spirit of God has the ability to tell others what has happened to us and to share the great change that Jesus has made in our lives. People don't want experts lecturing them about their lifestyle. There's far too many of them today anyway. What people want is to see something that works, to see something that will dramatically change their life for the better. And what better illustration can they have but to see the change in the life of little old you? This is what our text is saying. We who are righteous must bear the fruits of righteousness, and that includes bringing life to those who are dying. Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But already I can hear the brain sticking over, bringing up the excuses why it doesn't actually mean me. And I'm sure that we can all agree with the principle that bringing people to Christ really is the job of those with special gifts of evangelism, preaching, or something. But that's not so. And it's the most successful of the lies that our enemy, the devil, uses. This lie has successfully paralyzed the church for centuries. and he shows that the vast majority of Christians don't even consider sharing their faith. In the second part of our text this morning has the answer. It says, "And he who wins souls is wise." Now we've already seen that there are souls that need winning. Now we're told how. The first thing we must make clear is that in order to be used in saving souls, we must be saved ourselves. Now, it might seem rather obvious, but a blind man cannot lead another blind man to the light. If there are any here who are not saved, or many are not sure whether they're saved or not, then come and see us afterwards and let's get it sorted out. How do we who are saved obtain the wisdom necessary to see souls saved? Well, we ask God for wisdom. By means of the Holy Spirit and through his word in the Bible and the pulpit, God will impart to all those who ask what they need to see people saved. We're told by the Apostle James in his letter, "You do not have because you do not ask." If we ask God for wisdom, as we desire to be used to bring people to Christ, he will answer us and give us all that wisdom. The Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us to those we should pray for and those we should talk to. All it takes is for us to be willing to be used. All it takes is for us to really be conscious that all those friends and relatives are not saved. They're already dead and they're destined for a lost eternity. But they can be saved. After all, every one of us was also dead in our trespasses and sins. Every one of us was destined for a lost eternity. But somehow we were saved. For every one of us, there was someone praying for us. For every one of us, there was someone who cared enough to petition heaven for us. For every one of us, there was a righteous person who did their duty to God and bore the fruits of life. Don't you feel that stirring in your spirit as I'm speaking? Don't it make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Well, it should do. It's not me trying to make you feel guilty. It's the Holy Spirit stirring up within you the desire to do what God has called you to do. Let me tell you that there is no better feeling to know that you have been used by the Lord to rescue some poor soul from death and destruction and bring them into the glorious light of God. Just think how wonderful it will be when you get to heaven to see all those that the Lord used you to bring to salvation, to be able to rejoice with those who are there because of your faithfulness in following the command, "Make disciples of all men." Don't let the enemy deceive you with the thought that you can't be used to bring people to Christ. Of course the devil will tell you that. He'll tell you that you're not clever enough, you don't know enough, you're too shy, you're too rough and ready, you're too posh, or any other of a multitude of reasons why you cannot win someone to Christ. And they're all lies. You can, and you should, be a soul winner. Every Christian has the means and ability within them. It's the Holy Spirit. It's his job to convict the sinner. It's his job to give you the words to say. It's his job to make the opportunities. All you have to do is to be willing. If you knew that someone was dying of a terrible disease, but you knew where there was a certain cure, wouldn't you rush to them and tell them? Of course you would. But many are dying of the disease of sin and unbelief, and you do know the certain cure. So what are you waiting for? Why don't you go and tell them? Now I'm not suggesting that we all rush out and nail the first person we see and blast them with the gospel. That does more harm than good. Too many people have been put off the church forever by well-meaning but misguided individuals who blasted them with the gospel and caused them to run for cover. Every person needs a different approach. For every person, there is a right time. If your only conversation with people is about the church and about their sin and about their need to be saved, they'll run a mile when they see you coming. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and wait for his confirmation. Remember, our text this morning said that the soul winner is wise, and the Holy Spirit with whom and how, and the Holy Spirit with whom and how you should proceed will make you wise. Let me suggest something. Something a bit radical, really, but, well, let's go for it. What if everyone here this morning decided and committed themselves to praying every day for a year for one particular person to be saved? Why not give it a try? Ask the Holy Spirit who you should pray for. Ask for a name for a specific person, then commit yourself to pray every single day for a year for that person to be saved. Not that you should witness to them or make subtle suggestions to them. Not that you should tell them what you're doing. Just pray for them each and every day. Be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do about them. Don't jump the gun. Don't have one of your good ideas. Just wait for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Think that might be effective? I think it's more than likely you won't have to pray for a year, for God will answer when he knows that you're serious. As we said before, every one of us has to come to the point of making the decision for Christ. And I'd venture to say that for most, if not all of us, it was as a result of someone praying for us. I know that was so in my own case. I'd got no interest in spiritual things and had absolutely no intention of attending church, never mind becoming a Christian. When I did become a Christian, it was the result of people praying for me. I know that a colleague at work prayed for me, as did his church, and I suspect that there were many here in this church praying for me as well. I'm sure that we all had people praying for us into the kingdom of God. Even those brought up in the church had to make the decision for themselves, and I'm sure that parents and grandparents were praying that they would make the decision. There's absolutely no doubt that prayer is the key to seeing people saved. So why not take to heart what the text this morning says to us? We are righteous and we are the bearers of the fruit of life. We are wise, especially if we will consult with the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit guidance. So let's determine to pray for one person every day until that person is saved. We all do that. If we all do that, who knows what God will do. But more important, we will have been part of the work of God in seeing people saved from death and destruction and brought into life and eternal happiness. We fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples of all people. And the ability to do that is within every one of us. We may not see it yet, but just like Jonah's garden, it's there, just waiting for us to get to work. There really is nothing to compare with the sense of fulfillment and joy that this brings. The sense of being part of God's plan for somebody's life and part of his plan for our lives. And that's what it means to be a true Christian, to be righteous and bear the fruit of righteousness, to be a wise and soul winner. For as we read this morning, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Amen.